I know in our call to worship we had announcements that were also shared with us, and I'm going to actually reiterate one of them, and I'm going to tell you why. The reason why is you have a gift from God. And in fact, I would, in my understanding of Scripture, you probably have more than one gift from God. But even if it is just simply one spiritual gift that God has given to you, my encouragement is that you utilize that gift. The reason for the gifts that are given in the New Testament, especially to the church in Corinth, is for the betterment of the body, how we can function at a deeper level, at a level that helps us to be able to connect to one another, therefore have the ability and the strength to go out and to connect with the world. So a week or so ago, I think it was a week ago, no, it was 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, you were given an envelope, and in that envelope was a little involvement opportunity list. And I am sure because I actually collected the ones that we have. So I am sure many of you have not considered participating in this. I want to ask you to do that. I really do. I want to ask you to look through that and to see where it is that God is placing upon you and a way to help this church family become more than what we have been. So if you would just pray over it. If you would literally take it out, pray over it. And either as a couple or as a family, if you've got children at home, because we want everybody to be doing this, sit down and even within your own family, have a discussion around what can we be doing, what could each one of us individually be doing to help this body that we love grow more and more. So if you haven't taken that opportunity, I want to encourage you to do that. So that's my little plug for that. And it's there for a reason. It's not busy work. I don't want you to think of it as busy work. If you have lost it, thrown it away, or decided I'm not going to do it and now feel guilted into doing it, there are some extra ones of these copies, and I'd be happy to run off 100 more if we needed them. So please take the opportunity to do that. 2 weeks ago, I started a series that I told you are going to take us up until the time of Easter, or what we call Easter, the Resurrection Sunday. And there are going to be questions that Jesus asks. And two of the questions, the very first one about why are you afraid? And this particular question, why do you doubt, have a tremendous similarity. In fact, often, fear and doubt are often used interchangeably, both within our language and really even within the language of the Bible. Both of them are used. But I want to deal with them in two different aspects. I think there is a certain amount of fear that we have that kind of is external, which I was hoping that was brought out in that first lesson of Jesus asleep in the boat. And then this lesson, which is more internal, the doubts that we have within us. And so that's going to kind of be the two different ways I want to look at that. I want to center on doubt and what it does to us. If you have a Bible, if you would like to, you can open to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to be in Matthew 14, which is where this text is coming from, the scripture is coming from. And as you're turning there, and again, as we get there, the verses will be up on the screen. But as you're turning there, you might see in your Bible that Jesus feeds the 5,000. That might be a heading that you might have in your Bible. It's one of those stories that is told in all the Gospels. And we're not going to center in that particular narrative there that takes place. But what I want you to understand, it is based upon that particular situation. When that situation ended, when Jesus got done, and that situation was really all about faith. And really what we're moving into in this question of doubt, like fear, is going to be connected to faith. You know, how are we going to feed 5,000? Well, they didn't say 5,000. How are we going to feed so many people with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish? You know, it's not possible. You kind of forget with Jesus, all things are possible. And so you get the 12 baskets full at the very end. And obviously that is a statement about faith, and everybody is amazed. In fact, everybody is so amazed that John tells us, when he is giving us that narrative, John tells us that they wanted to force Jesus to become their king. And so Jesus dismisses the disciples into the boat and sends them away to the other out from them. And I really think, and maybe I'm going down a little bit of a rabbit trail here, I think maybe Jesus does that because I am concerned that maybe the disciples would have thought, that's a really good idea. Let's make Jesus king. So he gets them away from the crowds, away from that which is going on, and he says he would dismiss the crowds. He dismisses the crowds, he goes up into a mountainside, and there he is praying, and he's praying clear into the middle of the night. And while he is praying, you get this storm that is happening on the sea. And so that's where we're going to begin. And Matthew chapter 14, we're going to begin with verse 22, or 23, I guess. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way off from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against it. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Fourth watch of a night. That's a literal translation that is going on here. But we don't use that terminology. That's not the way we deal with time. The timeline of the fourth watch is the 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the last of the four watches. And generally speaking, that 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. timeline is also the darkest timeline, which it generally is true even for us. It seems to be dark before the dawn. And that's just it's not just a statement, it's a true thing. So that penetrating darkness. And in that darkness, there is a storm going on out on the sea. Now, again, I know I dealt with this 2 weeks ago, and it was a totally different story. So in that particular one, Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. In this particular one, Jesus isn't in the boat. I guess if I was one of the 12, I would say, you know what? I'm really tired of Jesus putting us in the boat and sending us out on this lake, because it always, always seems to be a storm coming up whenever we're on this particular lake. But nonetheless, they are out there, because remember, Jesus sent them away. And it seems as though the boat that they are in has been pushed farther away from the shore, in part due to this wind and this storm and this rain that has come up. Now, it doesn't say that they're fearful for their life. Okay, maybe they feel like this is a storm that they could have weathered. But in this particular case, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And the most logical conclusion that they can come to is it has to be a ghost. Not as Jesus. That's not the logical conclusion in their mind. They recognize it as Jesus, but in their head it had to be the ghost of Jesus. It couldn't be Jesus. That's more logical to them than saying it is physically Jesus, physically walking on liquid water. Before you jump down their throats, just be honest with yourself. You may not have used the term ghost, but how many of us would really have thought that a physical human being in the midst of a storm is walking on the water towards where we are in this boat doing our best just to stay afloat? Okay? I'm sure we would all have doubt. I really do believe we would. But anyway, that's where they are. They see what they think is a ghost until the ghost does something that ghosts don't do. And that is speak. And Jesus says to them, take heart. It's me. Don't be afraid. I love the New Testament. I love the Old Testament. I love the Bible because so many times I can find myself right where other people are. I just can. Okay? And so many times I need to hear. I need to hear Jesus saying to me, take heart, Jeff. It's me. You don't have to live in fear. And then the unthinkable happened, beginning with verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Peter goes from thinking Jesus is a ghost to saying, I'll walk on water. Now, I don't know where you are, but that is a swing and a half for me, okay? To be fearful of some apparition coming to me, to now say, if it's really you, command me, call me, tell me to get out of this boat and walk to you on the water. Tell me to come to you. When Jesus says, come, Peter gets out of the boat. I have said it here. I will say it every time I come across a story, whether it's in my head or whether I'm reading it in one of the Gospels. Well, Matthew is the only one that tells us about Peter. He walked on water, okay? Liquid water. I have to keep saying that because everybody likes to say, well, you know, I was out ice fishing. Okay, get over yourself, okay? He is walking on water in the midst of a storm. How much faith, just think, we're going to come back to this, how much faith did it take to get out of the boat and walk on water? As you're thinking through that, because we're going to read something in a moment that's going to challenge what you just thought. Okay? He stops and the Bible says he saw the wind. All that is saying he experienced the reality of nature around him. That wind that was blowing at him. Those waves that had been pushing that boat. The fact that he is standing on liquid water. He saw the wind. And what happens is he simply stopped looking at the one walking on the water and started focusing only on the wind and the water. And that has happened to me too often in my walk. I have a faith. I do something. But then I turn my eyes from the one who's walking to the wind that I am experiencing. And I sink. And what I love, love, love about Peter is he calls for help. But let's pick up 31. Now I got to find my spot in my own Bible. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they had gotten into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus reaches out his hand and says, O you of little faith. I love the way Terry Sisney told this to a church one Sunday. He said, what happened to Peter? Here's his point. Peter ran out of gas. That's what he said. When Jesus said, O you of little faith, he wasn't saying that he had a weak faith, because he didn't have a weak faith. His faith wasn't weak. His faith was limited, little. It was a strong enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on water. And so his illustration was, Peter had $5 worth of gas, and he's trying to drive up a mountainside for 50 miles. And it doesn't work very well that way. So what was little, oh, you have little faith, is the fact that he didn't have enough to see him through the moment. And that resonated with me. I could understand that. When you're doubting yourself, when you're doubting your spiritual walk, when you're doubting either your relationship with God or what God is calling you to do or what God is gifting you to do, when you have spiritual doubt, it is generally connected to something that is externally going on, and inside of you, you begin to say, I'm just not sure anymore. Where once you were, what you're saying is, now I'm not. That's what doubt does. It says, I'm not sure anymore. So that little faith is a $5 worth of gas in your tank. Hear me out on this one. If your car runs on gasoline, it doesn't matter how good your mileage is. If you've only got $5 of gas in there, you're going to run out. Okay? I don't care if you drive a Prius. Okay? I'm not pointing fingers, but I don't care if you get 50 miles to the gallon. Sooner or later, $5, which only buys you about a gallon and a half, you're going to run out. Then what? That's the question. When you run out of gas, then what? Peter didn't keep his tank full. I would tell you, you can gripe, you can whine, you can say how inconvenient it is to have to go to the gas station and fill up your vehicle with gasoline. But if you don't, you won't drive. It's not rocket science here. Okay? If my faith is limited, or if I have not filled myself with Jesus Christ, and I find myself now sputtering on the fumes of empty, it is because I have, for whatever reason, not filled me with the strength that comes through Jesus Christ. This is not a lesson on faith, even though we could go there. It is not completely a lesson on faith. The question that we are dealing with is, why did you doubt? So the first thing I ask myself when I read a text is try to look at the question and say, what's going on here? What does this mean? What did Peter doubt? Did Peter doubt Jesus? My answer is no. He's the one that said to quote, the ghost, if it is you, call to me to come to you on the water, command me to come to you on the water. He had faith. He had faith in Jesus. So he didn't doubt Jesus. He didn't doubt Jesus had the ability to command him to come to him on the water. So his doubting is not, I doubt who Jesus is, or I doubt Jesus' power. So then the question becomes, what does he doubt? The only thing left is himself. I doubt that Jesus will give me the power to do these things. That's what I'm doubting. I doubt whether or not I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's my doubt. I'm not doubting who Jesus is. I'm just doubting whether or not it's personal. Whether or not God can do in me what he does in you, or somebody else. And so I, instead of filling my tank, I kind of whine. Peter's self-doubt caused him to sink. And the only way you can get beyond that is to get your focus, your gasoline, if you will, back on the water walker. Okay? That's the only way it's going to happen. So Peter cries out, Lord, save me. He has full faith in Jesus, no faith in himself. And Jesus does just that. He lifts him out of that water. He saves Peter. Yes, he challenged Peter, even in the water, even at the moment he challenges him. Where's your faith? Why are you doubting, Peter? I want to give you three things that are very similar, so it's going to sound a little bit like a repeat, but I want to give you three things to think about as we begin to bring this to a close. If you have doubt in your life, spiritual doubt in your life, here's what I would like you to do. It's a little exercise. What would you say to others? So someone comes to you, and they say to you, you know, I've really messed up my life. And I know you talk about this, Jesus, because you've been having all these conversations. And I'm polite enough to listen to them. But I'll be really honest with you. I just don't think Jesus does that with me. I just don't. So when you think about what would you say, the reason why I'm asking you to do this is because most of us at some point in our spiritual walk have a similar doubt. God, I know you said that when I gave my life to you, when I was cleansed with your blood, when I was washed, born again, when I was living a new life, that you would take away all of my sin, that you would give me your Holy Spirit. I know you promised that. But God, my spiritual walk is so, I stumble. I don't even walk. I trip my way forward, and sometimes I'm flat on my spiritual face. When you're going through that, the question is, what would you say to somebody else? Because my guess, and I'm guessing, my guess is in your love and in your spiritual wisdom, you would sit down with them with your Bible and you would begin to walk through how God is always, always there for the one who seeks him. That anybody who has ever gone after God, God didn't run from them. In fact, if they drew near to God, God would draw near to them. When they repented, God would give them the forgiveness, and it was a guarantee. So when they are walking in the light, It's not a matter of do they struggle or stumble or whatever the case you may say, but His blood continuously forgives us of all of our sin. I would guess you would say something like that to them. So here's my point. If you have that spiritual doubt, and that's what you would say to them, I know I say this before, talk to yourself. Okay? Talk to yourself. And maybe do it out loud. Okay? Because you need to hear the words. Talk to yourself. Let me give you a second point. Kind of connected to the first one. Let your doubt drive you, push you toward Jesus. So I have a doubt, a spiritual doubt. Has God really gifted me? Am I have any particular value to this congregation? If I never walked back in these doors again, would it make any difference to the church? Okay. So whatever the doubt may be that's going on inside of me, let that doubt push me to reach out my hand to Jesus. It's exactly what Peter did. Yes, he doubted, but he didn't try to swim his way back to the boat. He cried out, "Lord, save me." You can't fix yourself, so give up that stinking thinking, okay? It's not going to do you any good. You can't fix yourself. So cry out to the one who can. Let doubt push you to Jesus, not pull you underwater. Not let you drown, but give you the opportunity to cry to Him who will lift you up. I can almost guarantee, and maybe I would even use the word guarantee, that doubt comes from some type of spiritual warfare. It's not God. It's an evil one. I'm not even going to use the word Satan. I think we use Satan almost as though he is everywhere at all times like God. He's not. He's a created individual being. But the power of evil is all around us. And to be really honest, I don't need Satan to beat me up. I can fall pretty easily with just a little bit of temptation. So I don't need Satan to mess me up. But when that doubt comes, I can pretty much guarantee you that doubt is coming from some demonic, if you will, evil spiritual power that's wanting you to forget Jesus and focus on you. So instead, do the opposite. Let it push you to Jesus. And boy, that's a game Satan doesn't want you to play, because he loses. Because Jesus lifts you up. Number three, very quickly. Doubt your doubts. Be logical. Well, as logical as any of us can be when we are doubting. Reason with yourself. Ask yourself, why am I doubting this? Is this real or am I catastrophizing? Am I making a mountain out of a molehill? That was my mother and grandmother's and it's always the women's side of the family, but it was somebody else's saying, you made a mountain out of a molehill, okay? All that they're trying to do is say you're making a bigger issue out of this. Logically ask yourself, why am I doubting? What is the source of the doubt? Doubt your doubt. Is this real or is this just simply in my head? Is this from God? Or is this, as I just said a moment ago, from evil? Where is it coming from? Have the conversation. And if your conclusion is, my doubt is rooted in the fact that I'm still struggling with a sin, then here's what you need to do. Recognize a doubt, face the sin, and repent. I don't want to make it too easy, because repentance is not. We use it as a simple word. But if your doubt is based in, I continuously fall, then deal with the sin. Deal with it. Repent of it. And begin to reach back out to Jesus Christ. Dealing with doubt, very similar to dealing with fear. Jesus did something that when I was studying for this, in fact, last night, yesterday afternoon, when I was putting the conclusion together, it came to me that Jesus actually affirmed Peter's faith, even though he said, "Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt?" Meaning, Peter, you had enough faith to walk on water. Why do you quit having that faith? You've got faith, Peter. You were doing it. Our doubt is often, I've said it so many times, about me. Right? It's about me telling myself some negative story, spiritual story, that I cannot do whatever it may be. And it was dealt with in class even today. The truth is, it takes more gas to go uphill than it does to travel through, you know, Oklahoma on a flat plain, just going from where you can see one end of the state to the other, okay, and just driving out there. Best gas mileage I ever got was out west, just on a straight road. But when you're going uphill, it takes more gas. When you're in a storm, when you're in fear, or in this case, when you're in doubt, it takes your faith to get you through it. A faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a passage. It's taken from the one chapter book of Jude. And I'm going to begin with verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Now listen to this. "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the sin of the flesh." Kind of that phrase, hate the sin and love the sinner. But right in the midst of all of that, as Jude in this one chapter book places within there, after talking about the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, said, "Have mercy on those who doubt." Beating up the doubter probably will never bring them to Jesus Christ. If anything, it'll confirm their doubts and drive them away from Jesus Christ. Now, finish out the book. Jude finishes right after that with a doxology. "Now to him who is able," look at this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." To the one who can keep you from stumbling belongs all praise. All praise. Because he knows where you are, he loves you, and he walks with you. He doesn't walk away from you, he lifts you up. Does he want you to reach out to him? Absolutely. The calling is there. Will you respond to the calling? And that's the question you get to decide, even now as we stand and as we sing.